Eternal Father, we do look to you because you are the God of heaven and earth, and the God who gives us understanding, and the God who enables us. Therefore, we pray that you'd bless us as we look at your word, give us wisdom, guide us, lead us, and help us. That your truth, Lord, may come to Lord, bear upon our hearts this evening, and Lord, that we would look forward to that glorious hope of that resurrection. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, we had a young lady who came to our church. She was from Bulgaria, and she was studying at BBI, that's Birmingham Bible Institute, which existed many, many years ago. It doesn't exist anymore. And so she was doing a theological training there. She used to come to our church. She went back to Bulgaria, so the link was formed. And so I have the opportunity of going to Bulgaria and taking meetings there and doing some teaching there as well. And so that link has been formed. About 3 years ago, I went there and I met the pastor's daughter. Her name was Vanya. She was very pleasant. She could speak English. She was very well educated. She had done a master's degree. She had an excellent job. But she was diagnosed with cancer. She was about 35 years old. She was single. She was not married. The family had spent lots of money in getting her treated in a specialist unit in Germany. And they managed to remove the cancer. And when I went there, she was just recovering from chemotherapy. And everything was clear. When I went back there a year later, I heard that the cancer had returned. She was quite ill, and no one in the church seemed to know what was going on. The pastor and his family didn't come to the meetings that were arranged. And I got the impression that she had a few years to live. She was ill. This was a relapse. Then on the day that I was leaving, I was told that Vanya sadly had died. And everybody in the church was totally and completely shocked. This was totally unexpected. Nobody really knew the level of her suffering and how far the cancer had gone. In Bulgaria, in that particular culture, family ties are very strong, as they are with Indian families. And every parent desires to see their child happily married and settled, and they desire to see their grandchildren. But Vanya missed out on this experience. She was single. She was not married. We praise God that she was a true believer, and obviously she's with the Lord. But it left a big gap in the life of the family. Death raises some important questions. We believe as Christians that when a person dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord. But what about the body? The body is buried in the ground, but is that the end of the body? Will it come to life again? If so, how will we relate to each other, especially if we are husbands and wives? How will we relate to our children and to other people if they are in the Lord and they're with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth? Now, this passage before us is very interesting because it deals with this question about the resurrection and the resurrection body and marriage. So what I want to do this evening is look at this passage and consider, first of all, the question that is raised here. Secondly, I'll say something about the resurrection body. And thirdly, we'll look at Jesus' reply to the question raised about the resurrection body and marriage. So firstly, let's consider the question raised here. Now, if you look at chapter 20 and verse 27, we are told that some Sadducees, they were religious leaders, came to Jesus and they asked him a question. Now, the Sadducees, they were community leaders at the time. They were responsible for controlling and governing the political life of the Jewish people. They had some beliefs that were different to the other religious leaders, that is, Pharisees and scribes. They had a very, very strong belief in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah or the Pentateuch. And they said, look, if a doctrine is not found in the writings of Moses in these five books, then it is to be rejected. So they denied the existence of angels and demons. They denied the afterlife, and they opposed the resurrection of the body after death. So they come to Jesus. Verse 27 says this. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him. So they come to him and they ask him a question. And they give him a scenario. And they say, verse 28, they said, look, teacher Moses, so notice here Moses, because they had a strong belief in the writings of Moses and the first five books of the Bible. Teacher Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. In other words, he's saying, here's a man, he marries a woman, and they have no children, and the husband dies. According to the law of Moses, then the brother should marry that wife, and the first child belongs to the dead brother and is to take his name. So they're saying, look, if this happens, and the brother dies, then the second brother is to take the woman to be his wife. But if the second brother dies as well, then what about the third? He's then to take the wife as well. And so it goes on until there were these seven brothers, and all seven brothers, they die. So this is what he's saying in verse 29 to 30, verse 31. Now, this is a dangerous woman. You would have thought by the time they got to brother number three or four, the other brothers would have run away. But she's fatal, and she manages to kill all seven brothers. But thankfully, in this case, verse 32, she dies before she can kill anybody else. And so they ask this question to ridicule the idea of the resurrection, to demonstrate that this idea is silly, it's stupid. They say in verse 33, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Now can you see here, they didn't believe the resurrection, and now they are mocking the resurrection through this question. And they're saying to Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees who must have been listening, look, look how ridiculous this idea of the resurrection is. Because in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, this idea of the resurrection is not only ridiculed by Sadducees, it is mocked even today. Sometimes I have the opportunities of doing seminars on Hinduism and Sikhism to Christians. and telling them a little bit about Hinduism and Sikhism and how to evangelize and so on. Whenever I do this, I always say this: the idea of karma and resurrection seems more plausible and is probably a lot more widely accepted today than the idea of the second coming and resurrection and judgment. The British gave India four things that linked the whole of India together. English. How does somebody in the north who's a Punjabi speak to someone in the south who speaks Tamil or Telugu? They can't communicate. The whole of India is linked by English. They speak in English. The British have given India tea. The door to China closed where the plantations were, so they had their plantations in India. And now the Indians love tea. And it's a lot tastier as well. India is linked by the railway system, which the British gave to the Indians. And of course, the whole of India is linked together through cricket. And of course, the Indians are a lot better than the British now in cricket. These are the four things that the British have given India. India is now giving Britain and the West Eastern mysticism and karma, that we are governed in the next life by the law of cause and effect. So if you are a good person in this life, you may receive moksha, emancipation. You'll become one with God, ultimate reality. But if you're a bad person, then you might become an ant or a dog. Brother, sister, these ideas are being made acceptable here in the West. Even highly intellectual people are taking this worldview through things like yoga and other forms of Eastern mysticism. This idea of the resurrection and judgment is outdated. If you were to go to Wolverhampton University and do a survey, and if you were to ask the young people, the students there, what do you think is more plausible? Judgment and resurrection? Or karma and reincarnation? What would most students say in the universities in this country? I think most people would say that karma and reincarnation is more plausible. People think that the resurrection is stupid. It's ridiculous. Maybe you struggle with it as well. Let's just think about the resurrection. Let's say tomorrow I die. My funeral will take place. My wife will then have me buried across the road from our house, because across the road from our house is a cemetery, so she doesn't have to travel too far to come and see me. A few years go by. My body begins to decay. Worms and bugs and insects eat my flesh. So I become food for them. My body decomposes. It becomes compost. And my body returns to the dust and gives nutrients to the plants that grow and the grass that grows. A cow comes along and eats the grass that has been fed by my body. The cow then is slaughtered for beef, and it's cooked, and it ends up in my wife's plate. Therefore, after 15 or 20 years, she ends up eating me. Or it ends up in the plate of a member of our church. So after 15, 20 years, they end up eating their pastor. Now, from a human perspective, can you see how utterly ridiculous the concept of the resurrection seems, and why the Sadducees mocked it, and why people just find it so ridiculous today, and they find things like reincarnation more plausible. I mean, how is God going to bring my bodily parts and my cells and my organs together when they have been scattered and they have disintegrated and turned to dust and become nutrients for plants and are passed on to animals? Doesn't it sound ludicrous? Well, yes, it does. But don't look for any scientific explanation or any formula to explain the resurrection. We simply don't know how God is going to do it, to raise our bodies and bring all our cells together. But we believe it because the Bible teaches it. And we believe it because God is an all-powerful God. If by the power of his word, he just said it and the whole universe came into existence, this complex world, this earth, the endless number of stars and the sun and the moon, if he just said it through the power of his word and these things out of nothing came into being, then it should not be a problem for us as Christians to believe that God can raise dead bodies just like that. We believe in the resurrection of the body as Christians. And whatever your views on eschatology, on the end times or the second coming of Christ, every single Christian believes that our final state will be that we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. We will have resurrected bodies. We will not be ghostly spirits like we will not be like the angels. That is not how God has made us. We are body and soul. When you die, there is a temporary state, the intermediate state. The body and the soul are separated. That's just the temporary state. Our souls are with the Lord. Our bodies are here. But that is not the final state. Sometimes we go on as Christians as, oh, yes, they've gone to heaven, and as if that's it, that's the end. That's just a temporary state. Our souls and our bodies will be united when Christ comes. And our final state forever will be that we will dwell in a new heaven and a new earth in physical bodies. Now, that raises all sorts of questions, as it did with the Sadducees here. What will our marriage relationships be like in heaven? I've been asked all sorts of questions about the resurrection. Will there be gender? Will we be male and female in heaven? How old will we be? What about the young who die? Will they remain young? And what about the old who die? Will they remain old? Will we be 33? Somebody said that to me. Will we be 33? Because Jesus died at the age of 33. Now, I think we need to be careful here, because when it comes to answering some of these questions that people raise, we need to understand that the Bible hasn't revealed everything to us. And it's dangerous to go beyond what God's word reveals to us. Sometimes we just have to say that we can speculate about certain things because it is implied that this may be the case, but it's not explicitly stated. But it's very dangerous to formulate a doctrine and sometimes to be dogmatically sure about how things will be when the Bible doesn't state that. And I think God has deliberately done it this way because it's like receiving a present. You know there's a surprise. You know that there's something in that box and you know something about it. But it's a bit of a mystery and it's a surprise. And when we open it, it'll be beyond our expectations. And I think heaven will be like that. And I think God has deliberately kept things from us because it'll be beyond our wildest dreams. So the Sadducees asked this question about marriage in the resurrection. Secondly, let's say something about the resurrection body. If you look at verse 34, Jesus answered and said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead." Now let's just hold it there. So Jesus is saying that there is a resurrection from the dead. Now, before we look at the question of marriage, let's just look at the resurrection body. What will our bodies be like? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here is speaking about the resurrection body, and he uses four words to describe what the body will be like. Let's just briefly have a look at these. Firstly, verse 42. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." So it's saying here the body will be incorruptible or imperishable, which means that it'll not wear out, not grow old or perish. It'll mean I get my hair back, which is great. It means that our physical bodies will not be subject to sicknesses or disease. They'll be strong forever. There'll be no aging. Will our age be 33? That is just sheer speculation. We don't know what age will be. All we can say is that our bodies will have all the qualities of youthful vigor, but they'll be mature at their peak, and we will see humanity as God intended humanity to be. So we can't put an age on it, and I think it's wrong to do that. But there'll be no aging, no infirmity. We'll always be strong. Secondly, our bodies will be glorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." I don't know what that means. It seems to suggest that our bodies will be attractive in appearance, that something of the glory of God will be reflected in us. Matthew 13, verse 13 says, "The righteous will shine like the sun." So maybe there'll be something of the glory of God seen in us. And I'm sure that is true. To that degree, it's true. But maybe something more, I don't know. Thirdly, verse 43, the second part. "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." This is the opposite of weakness. Not only will we be free from disease and aging, but our bodies will be given fullness of strength. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we'll be like superheroes, like Superman or the X-Men, that we'll fly from one place to another and do strange things. I think it means that human strength and power will be as God intended it to be. It'll be sufficient to do all that God desires us to do in conformity to his will. So the body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful. And fourthly, verse 44, it'll be a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, again, this does not mean that we'll be like the angels, that we'll be spiritual beings. It says spiritual body. It talks about the body. So I think what it means is that the body will be governed not by our sinful nature, but will be responsive to God's will and to his commands. But it'll be a body that you can see and touch and feel. It'll be flesh and bones. I certainly think we will eat in heaven. I hope so. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he ate. Adam, before the fall, he was able to eat. He ate in his perfect state. Eating probably will not be there as a means of survival for us, because we'll have eternal life. And death comes from sin. And because there's no more sin, there's no more death. So I think food will be a gift from God to be enjoyed, together with many, many other gifts. Think of the resurrected body like a butterfly. A butterfly is an insect. It's a caterpillar. And then it undergoes metamorphosis, and it emerges as this beautiful butterfly. It's the same with us. It's the same body, but it will be glorious and powerful and beautiful. So firstly, we've seen the question raised here about resurrection and marriage. Secondly, we've mentioned something about the resurrection body. But thirdly, what is Jesus' reply here about marriage and resurrection? If we go back to Luke chapter 20 and verse 35, he says this, Luke 20 verse 35, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, when some couples hear this, they say, oh no, no marriage. We will not be a married couple. For some, liberation at last, I don't know. But if you've been married for 20 or 30 or 40 years and you're close and you find marriage a real joy and delight, and you miss each other when you're apart, the thought of not being married or having this marriage relationship may seem very, very painful and distressing to you. But let me just say a few things here. Firstly, there will be no need of marriage. Verse 35 tells us here that there'll be no need for marriage. Verse 36 goes on to say this, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. He's saying there's no need for marriage because one of the reasons why marriage was given was to procreate, to produce children, to fill the earth with human beings. But it says here, we'll be like the angels, in that just as angels do not die, we too will not die. So if you don't die, then you don't need to reproduce to keep the human race going. The angels do not die. There's a fixed number of angels. So likewise in heaven, heaven will be made up of a fixed number of people, God's elect children who have been saved. And therefore, we will never die. We will live forever. So therefore, we'll be like the angels in that we will not die. Therefore, there's no need for procreation. Therefore, there is no need for marriage and that type of relationship. So if there is no marriage, what about gender? What about male and female? Will we be like the angels? Will we have neutral gender? Will we be neither male or female? Now, some people interpret the passage like that. They said, we'll be like the angels. They don't have gender. They're spirits. And therefore, we'll be neither male or female. But verse 36 doesn't say that. It doesn't say we will be like the angels in that we will not have gender. That is reading too much into the text. Jesus is saying that we will be like the angels in that we will not die. Therefore, we will not marry. There's nothing in the Bible, as far as I can see, to suggest that gender, male and female, will not be there. It's probable, I'm speculating, I'm not being dogmatic, it's probable that we will retain our genders because there is this link between our bodies now and the resurrected body. And our gender is part of us. It makes us who we are as people. And in eternity, our genders will be perfected and glorified. There'll be no desire for the two to become one flesh. And therefore, there will be gender. I think gender will be maintained in heaven. But people still get worried and worked up about this. What about my lifelong partner? What about my best friend? Will we lose out on our relationships? Let me say something really important. Marriage is good. It's given by God. It's for this world. And it's only a temporary state. It is for now. It is not forever. Most people will marry. But if you don't marry, like Vanya who died, you have missed out on nothing. Don't think it's an experience that we have missed out and we will not experience in heaven. Our problem is that as Christians, we think now is all there is. And there is nothing after this life. And we want to experience everything now. When somebody is found to be terminally ill, what do people say? Before I die, I want to travel and see the whole world. Before I die, I want to do hang gliding. Before I die, I want to climb Mount Everest. I want this experience and that experience. I have this burning desire to fulfill this or that hobby. And there's nothing wrong in that, but we say it in a way as if there's nothing beyond the grave. There's nothing beyond, as if now is all there is. Therefore, we make gods of our marriages and often of our children and our families, and our grandchildren. And if we don't have these things, it's as if we have missed out on this experience in life. Brother, sister, there is a marriage to come in glory. What we have now is only a poor reflection in a sinful and broken world of that marriage in glory between Christ and his church, between Christ and his people. He will be our bridegroom. We shall be his bride. And the way we relate to Christ will be far more glorious and wonderful than any marriage relationship on this earth. Everything that is good and healthy and everything that you love about marriage will be made more glorious in the new heaven and in the new earth. But not only that, the way that we relate to each other as human beings will be a lot better than any marriage on this earth. God gave marriage to relieve us of our loneliness. That's why he gave Eve to Adam. In glory, there'll be no loneliness. We will be surrounded by all of God's people, with our husbands, with our wives, with our children, with our parents, all who are saved. And our relationships will be intensified and made a lot better. And we will be fulfilled and satisfied, not only with our loved ones, but with all of God's people. And Vanya and those who are married have not missed out on anything if they don't marry. As if marriage is everything in life. It is not. It is Christ. He's everything. It's him that we should desire and want above more, want more than anything else in our lives. Marriage is only a temporary state. But what God will give us in the way we relate to each other and what we'll have in Christ will far exceed anything and any relationship on this earth. It's as if God is saying to you and to me, I will give you all the oceans of the world in glory. And we come to God and say, God, can I have a glass of water as well, please? We won't need that small glass of water in glory. All the oceans will be ours. And Christ will fulfill all our relational needs without marriage in glory. So in summary, there is a resurrection. We will live in a new heaven and a new earth in glorious resurrected bodies. There'll be no marriage because all our relational needs will be fulfilled in Christ and with each other. And marriage now is only a poor reflection of those things to come. Amen.